Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have sung prayerfully for your Holy Spirit to dwell within our hearts, to cast out every idol thrown, to give us faith in Christ alone. We now ask for your Holy Spirit to bless your word, because it is by your word that we are given assurance of the Holy Spirit's presence, His person, His power, His persuasion with the gospel, as He instructs us and teaches us and strengthens us in the faith. So we ask, Father, again, that you be with us in such a way that we become more and more people of the Word, people who love your Word and obey your Word and walk by the Word, and we look to your Word for the assurance of our salvation, the assurance of the presence of your Spirit, the assurance of Jesus Christ and His saving work on our behalf. So bless this Word to us in the Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning to the book of Job, chapter 33. And if you are following this morning in our church Bibles, this is page 439. Job comes right before the book of Psalms. And so if you find sort of the middle of the Bible, you find the Psalms, and just turn back a little bit to find the book of Job. We're looking at chapter 33, the first 18 verses. And this is where Elihu, the best of Job's friends, begins to speak. And he speaks wisdom. And we want to pay attention especially to verse 4 in his speech here to Job. "But now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth, the tongue in my mouth speaks. My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Answer me, if you can, set your words in order before me, take your stand. Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay. Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy upon you. Surely you have spoken in my ears, and I have heard the sound of your words. You say, I am pure without transgression. I am clean, and there is no iniquity in me. Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths. Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying, he will answer none of man's words? For God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, when he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword." We'll end our reading there in Job 33 and then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is found on page 965. Starting at verse 12, 2 Corinthians 3. Starting at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 18. And here we want to pay special attention to verses 16 and 17 and 18. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's turn together to Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 27 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. And we'll read question and answer 53 responsively. Question 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?
First, He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally, so that, by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Job 33, verse 4, Elihu says, or mentions, the breath of the Almighty. It's the breath of the Almighty that gives him life. In Isaiah 11, the Holy Spirit is called the breath of God. That word, boys and girls, breath, in the Old Testament in Hebrew, can also be translated as wind. And so in John chapter 3, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus about being born again or born in the Spirit, he talks about wind. You can't see the wind. You don't know where it comes from. And you don't know where it goes. And then Jesus says, and so is one who is born of the Spirit. Can you see the wind, boys and girls? Do you know where it comes from? Do you know where it's going? You know that wind is very powerful. You know that you know when it's there, especially on these cold days. But we don't see it. We can't hold it. Can't contain it. We can do a few things to redirect it. But it's a power beyond our understanding, isn't it? And indeed, the Holy Spirit is called the power of God in several places. Zechariah 4, Micah 3, 2 Timothy 1. The power of God. The Holy Spirit is like the wind in some ways like that. Powerful, yes. We can't see the Holy Spirit. You don't know where He comes from. We don't know where He's going. But we do know that He is there, that He is present. Except not by our feelings. We know that He's there and present with us because of what God's Word says, because of the promises of Almighty God. We can be assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So He's kind of like the wind. It's a good description that Jesus gives, but He's not altogether like the wind. The analogy, of course, like all analogies, will fall short. Because the Spirit is not some mere power or force. He is God. He is a person of the Trinity, which is our first point this morning, and it's a very, very important one. Sometimes you hear the Holy Spirit referred to as it. It does this, or it reveals. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a He. He is a person. He is like the Father and the Son in that He is co-eternal God. He is the Lord, just as the Father is and just as Jesus Christ is. He has all the attributes of God: eternal, infinite, almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, righteous, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. He has wisdom. He's incomprehensible. I mean, you know that God the Father is incomprehensible. We can't get our minds completely around God the Father. God the Son is. We can't get our heads around how He's fully God and fully man at the same time, for just one example. But how about the Spirit, who cannot be seen, who never has been seen? How do you comprehend that which you cannot see? How do you comprehend the Spirit who is dwelling truly and certainly within you, and yet also He fills the church, and not just our church, but every true church in this world He fills. And every one of God's chosen people, He dwells there. He's also with Christ and the Father. And He's throughout all creation, moving in His mysterious ways. We cannot comprehend the Spirit. He is truly God. So verse 17 of our text in 2 Corinthians 3. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then verse 18, the Lord who is the Spirit. Scripture gives the same kinds of specific attributes to the Holy Spirit as He does to the Father and the Son. The Spirit has knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2:11. So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has a will, just as the Father has a will and the Son has a will. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. He's co-equal with the Father and the Son, not only in eternity, but also in wisdom, in honor, and in glory. You see that at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, and also in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He is co-equal with the Father and the Son. His works are divine. Romans 8:26. The Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words. He comforts and teaches. John 14 and John 16. And He is everywhere present. Psalm 139. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Even if I descend to the grave, You are there. The Holy Spirit is called by divine names in Scripture, attributed with God's power and presence. Divine works are ascribed to Him. Who put all creation in order, boys and girls? The Holy Spirit did. If you think about creation in Genesis chapter 1, right at the very beginning, and you know from John 1 that Jesus is the Word that God spoke. So the Father is the one that commands all things into creation by the power of His Word. The Son is the one through whom all of those things are made. But once they are made, and this is very important, once they are made, which person of the Trinity puts them in order? It's the Holy Spirit. Because we read that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. And He puts things in order. But not just at creation. We're going to talk in a little bit about regeneration, being born again, or being new creations in Jesus Christ. Who puts your life in order? The Holy Spirit. Who puts all the spiritual benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ in their proper place in your life? The Holy Spirit. Who has the wisdom to guide and direct and govern things for your well-being? The Holy Spirit. So when you have perplexing questions in life, when your life feels disorderly, where do you turn? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, wisdom divine, to come into this heart of mine and organize it and clean it up and put things in their proper place. He is the worker of miracles. Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of prophecy. How many times do you read in the Old Testament? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon, name the prophet. What does Elihu say to Job? God's revealed Himself in many ways. In one way or even two, but man doesn't perceive it. Right? We don't get it. Because with the Spirit, if the Spirit doesn't illuminate and make it clear, we don't understand. So a vision or a dream, you and I have visions and dreams. Maybe you wake up some morning and the dreams were very vivid and you remember them. Or maybe you wake up right in the middle of one. It's frightening. But your dreams, they don't mean anything for revelation, neither do mine. We're not prophets like that. We're not prophets in the Old Testament. But those prophets, when the Spirit was upon them to give them prophecy, to speak to God's people, thus says the Lord, not only did they remember those dreams, but they were very vivid and very important, very vital. Thus, it's the Spirit also who is the author of God's Word. And finally, the Holy Spirit also receives divine and holy honor, just as the Father and the Son do. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, right? Our triune God. Now, the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. He's sent by them. Jesus said that very, very clearly in John 16. He's going to depart. He's going to leave them. But if I don't go, he says, I could not send to you another comforter. But because I go, I will send to you another comforter or another advocate. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Or again, God the Father. I will pour out my Spirit. He says that a lot in the Old Testament. He says that particularly upon Jesus Christ. I think Isaiah 61, 65, or even 55. I will pour out my Spirit upon him. Upon who? The mediator, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he's going to be full of the Spirit to bring you revelation and to bring forth the captives and set them free. So when Colossians 1 says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily, it means the Spirit. When Luke 2:52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, it means the Holy Spirit filled Christ. He was so filled with the Spirit that he had the wisdom of the Spirit. When John writes, Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. How did he know? By the Spirit who discerns hearts. Again, Psalm 139, search me and know me. The Spirit does that. He comes from the Father. He comes from the Son. He proceeds from them. And as our catechism says in question and answer 53, the purpose of this is that he has been given to me personally, to you and to me personally. Again, if he's just a power, if the Spirit is some ether, or the force, or fate. I mean, some of these are just popular ways of trying to get at the same idea, right? The force that anybody can manipulate, good or evil. And we're not sure, does it fill all things and all of our living cells, or is it a thing itself? That's a little bit unclear, but it can do things, right? That's not who the Holy Spirit is at all. He's not to be manipulated by human beings. We can't tap into him in special kind of ways. And he certainly doesn't act arbitrarily upon us. He acts with power and with wisdom and in goodness, and he's been given to you personally. If he was some kind of power, he couldn't be given to you personally. But he is a person, and that's why he can be given to you personally. Again, John 14, Jesus said, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And again, verse 17 of our text here, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So if he's been given to you personally, you have personally been given freedom. What kind of freedom? Freedom from guilt. And freedom from shame. All of us are sinners. We come here this morning, we are sinners. We come before the face of God, we are sinners. There is sin in our desires. There is sin in our hearts and our thoughts. There is sin in our words and our actions. There is sin between us and Almighty God. And there's sin between us and other people as well. And we're guilty. We've also suffered because of the sins of other people. We've suffered because of the sin in this corrupt world. It's a reality for us all. But we don't walk around with these heavy burdens of guilt and shame. We ought not to. The Spirit has convinced us of the truth of the gospel. Jesus Christ has paid for your sins. Jesus Christ has carried your guilt. The burden of your shame was laid on Him. You're free. We need not come before the Lord mourning over our guilt and sin as though there's no solution to it. We need not come before the Lord carrying this huge weight that we cannot lift, so we'll never be accepted. It's the Holy Spirit who has given you the assurance, you personally, the assurance that Jesus Christ died for you personally, that you yourself have received the forgiveness of sins, that you yourself have been reconciled to the Father against whom you have sinned, that you yourself, though a covenant breaker, have been kept in the covenant because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who has given you that freedom. Because otherwise, as almost all Reformed theologians have said since the Reformation, otherwise all the work of the Lord Jesus Christ stands outside of you, stands next to you, could be really, really close to you, but it can't actually come in and make a transformative change except for the Holy Spirit's work. And the Reformation, by God's grace, brought us so many different things, renewed truth in the Scriptures. But one of the greatest was the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Without His work, we'd still be in our guilt and our shame. We'd still be carrying these heavy burdens. We'd still feel as though there was something we had to do to make it right with God. And He has convinced us with the truth of God's Word that the gospel is true. Christ bore the cross, not you. He made you right with God. You can't. But it's all done. It's finished. You've been justified. You have freedom. Freedom in Christ, freedom in the Spirit. The Spirit gives us freedom from lies. The lies that we tell ourselves. The lies that the world tells us. The lies that the devil tells us. Lies like, I can do whatever I want and live as I please and there aren't any consequences. Lies like, my worth and value depends upon what I do. Or what I look like. Or what my job is. Or who my family is, or what church I go to, or what community I live in. Or lies that the devil really loves to tell us, like, you're not worth anything at all. God doesn't love you. God will forget about you. You've sinned too greatly against God. There's no possibility of forgiveness for you, the devil would like us to be convinced. It's the Spirit who illuminates us. How? Again, with the truth. You go back to Scripture again and again and again, facing all of these lies, and you say, see, the world is lying to me because God says, my worth, my value isn't in what I do or what I look like or what my job is or how much money I have or how successful I am in life or how well I perform. My worth and value is all bound up in Jesus. He's perfect. And He's done it all. And He laid His life down. And He's the one who justifies me. See, God's word of truth says, God won't forsake me. God won't abandon us. That His grace is greater than our sin. That His heart is greater than our own hearts. When the world says, live by how you feel. And Scripture says, live by the truth. Live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because God actually has your best interest in mind. His love is exceedingly great. beyond measure. And his wisdom is unsearchable. There is not a single question that you have in life that God cannot answer, that he hasn't already answered in his word. The Spirit gives us freedom from darkened understanding, Ephesians 4:18. Gives us freedom from self-righteousness, freedom from isolation. What do we have in the church? We're going to get into this in the next Lord's Day. Fellowship and unity. How does that happen? By the Spirit. So you're not alone. You might feel lonely, but you're not alone. You're not in isolation. No Christian is in isolation. The Spirit gives fellowship and unity. How does this happen? Again, by the Word of God, the Word of truth. Hey, life is not about trying to figure out getting our feelings all aligned, and so that's what guides and directs us. That's what the world wants to say to you today. Feelings are important and feelings are real, yes, but they don't guide us into the truth. Even our feelings need to be subject to obedience to Christ. All thoughts captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes our feelings. We're guided by the Word of truth. This thing doesn't change, you see. The Holy Spirit authored the Word of God. He's not going to contradict it. He's going to carry it out in a very orderly way, because that's what he is. He's the Spirit of order. Your life is not about a series of experiences and a journey. Still don't like that word. And you, like you're on some sort of quest to find yourself. If you're on a quest about yourself, the only quest you're on about yourself is to deny yourself. That's what Scripture says. You find your life and truth, your worth, your place in God's Word, not through a series of lived experiences. And you've heard about some of those. I've heard about those from people. Again, it's not that we don't have experiences in life. Of course we do. It's not that we don't have questions in life. Sometimes we have very, very complex questions in life. Yes, of course we do. We're human beings. But in trying to solve the riddles of life, going and visiting your history and your past, or taking a journey cross-country to see the sights, those might be enjoyable experiences, but they're not going to teach you what's true. But the Spirit does through the Word of God. He's been given to you personally to give you freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you want to know what he has to say to you? You want to know what the Spirit has for you? What the Spirit wants you as the church to learn? You find it in God's Word. And he will carry it out. The Holy Spirit is a person. That is who he is. The Catechism goes on to talk about some things then that the Holy Spirit does in question and answer 53. And there's four things really. You might think that there's three. He makes me share in Christ and all his blessings. He comforts me and he remains with me forever. But before that, the Catechism mentions true faith. By true faith, I share in these other three blessings. But the first blessing is faith. And actually, we could take a step back from that yet and say being born again or regeneration. We're not naturally inclined to turn to God, are we? We were spiritually dead by nature, separated from God. And there's no natural inclination in any one of us to see how badly our sins are, to see how really terrible our sins and misery are. And so the Spirit, first of all, has to turn us. Notice again in our text, verses 15 and 16, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Now what that means, boys and girls, is the Jews are reading the law, and the Jews to this day still do read the law. But all that they read in the law are the rules. Do this, and don't do that. And if you do all the things in the law, you'll be right with God. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And that's really their understanding. It's oversimplified, but that's where they're at. They got the rules, and they know them. But you know, and I know, that that's not even half the picture. That's the veil. They can't see past it. They can't see past the rules and the laws to know and to see and believe, to believe that there's a righteous Savior who came to take away all of those curses and to give us all of those benefits because He would keep it perfectly for us. Well, how does that veil get lifted? Did you figure that out on your own? I didn't. Did you work it through? Because if that were the case, then the Jews who do, they study the law very, very carefully. They know it better than you and I do. You know, we think we're good. We got some Old Testament passages memorized. They have it memorized in Hebrew. They don't know the significance of it because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but they've got the words memorized. If it was just a matter of studying harder, then they could get past the veil and they could get to Christ. But that's not it, is it? Somebody needs to lift the veil. Verse 16 tells us how that happens. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Ah, there it is. Does that mean that that's something we got to do? Well, just turn to the Lord and then the veil is gone. No, you and I would not naturally turn to the Lord. That's not in our nature to do. We struggle with that even now as believers. The Spirit turns us. The Spirit causes us to be born again. John Calvin and John Owen both especially make this very, very clear that for true faith there must be a thirsty and hungry need for God's mercy. And unbelievers, look at them. They're not naturally needy for God's mercy. They're very, actually rather self-sufficient. But when the Spirit awakens a person, he or she sees the need for mercy and cries out with Bartimaeus, "Have mercy on me, son of David." He couldn't stop crying out. He wouldn't stop crying out. The disciples were trying to shush him. "Be quiet. Don't bother the master." The crowds are saying, "Be quiet, Bartimaeus. You're just a crazy blind guy shouting. Stop it." And Jesus stops. How did Bartimaeus figure that out? He's blind. Because the Spirit of the Lord was at work in his heart to remove the veil, to remove the fog, to remove the darkness, and to give Bartimaeus the clearest sight of that entire crowd of people. Because he knows by the Spirit who Jesus actually is. "Have mercy on me." He can't stop crying out. Because if Jesus doesn't have mercy on me, there is no answer to the sin and misery of my life. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. Stop and have mercy. Stay and show mercy. And of course, Jesus does. He heals him of his blindness, but he had healed him of his spiritual blindness before that and given him sight to see and to believe. The Holy Spirit, again, uses God's Word to illuminate us to the sinfulness of our hearts, the abominable emotions that are there, the spurious pride, the quiet hatred, the quiet rage, the ugly nature of rebellion against God. And the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us not just as merely mistakes and failures, but a total corruption of our nature and our will and our desires and everything. We need to be born again, which the Holy Spirit does. Using the Word, lifting the veil, pointing us to Christ. "Son of David, have mercy." With the tax collector in the parable, "Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner." And the Spirit says, "There is an answer for you, sinners. It's in Christ. He's the Savior. Believe in Him. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. And there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we may be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, anointed of God as our Messiah. The Spirit opens you up to see that, to know Him, to believe in Him. Our faith, the object of our faith, it's not the mercy of God. It's not forgiveness. It's not redemption or reconciliation. It's not even propitiation. The object of our faith is Christ Himself. And you and I would not know that, believe that, trust in that, hope in that, or have any inkling about that were it not for the Holy Spirit opening our hearts to receive our precious Savior. We share in Christ. Song of Songs 2:16, my beloved is mine and I am his. It's the song of the church. He's ours. We're his. We belong to him. We've been reconciled in him. We have holiness in him. Verse 18 of our text. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are becoming transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We receive the benefits of Christ's intercession, which we looked at last Lord's Day, and His glory. We're comforted, which we've mentioned. The Spirit is often called the Comforter, John 14, John 16, John 15. He's our Comforter in the vicissitudes of life. I love that word, vicissitudes. My favorite word this week. What does it mean? Means all of the troubling changes of your life. All of the flux. The inconsistencies. All the transitions and the transitory nature of your life. How come nothing just stays the same? And we mean the good things. Why don't the good things just stay the same? Because this is how life is. It's filled with vicissitudes. Things are going well for a while. And then there are troubles. Things are stable for a while, and then they get unsettled. And maybe this happens at home, maybe this happens at work, maybe this happens at church, maybe this happens in the culture, things are going fine, and then all of a sudden, something happens. You pray every day. You believe that things in your life are at a point where you'd say, yes, this is very good, this is where the Lord wants me to be. This is what the Lord wants me to do. And you have confidence in that. And then He causes something to change in His providence. A big decision. A new opportunity. Maybe a sickness, illness. Maybe an accident. Maybe something more tragic than that. Or more difficult. Now what? I thought everything was where I was supposed to be. I thought that everything was... I've been praying about all of this and things were going really, really well. Why did this have to happen now? We like things to stay relatively the same in life. Sometimes we bristle against changes, any kind of changes, just because it makes us uncomfortable. Again, you have to reorganize, right? You have to reassess. You have to take stock again. You're like, I thought we had all this figured out. Other times, we bristle against changes because we're afraid. We're afraid of losing something. Or maybe what we're afraid of is we're afraid to dig in further into God's Word and to be more in prayer because we know what that means. We know that God intends to sanctify us and make us more like Christ, and we know that's hard work. We know that that's going to mean a lot of changes. We know that that means sacrifice and self-denial. We know that that means we're going to have to face up against some of the nastier parts of ourselves. And that's hard. That's hard for every one of us. But that's what the Spirit is there for, to help us in those vicissitudes of life, those changes, those shifts, Sometimes dramatic, sometimes subtle. They're all different kinds. But you're not in this on your own to try to figure all this out. This is the Holy Spirit who put all of creation into order. He can't put your life into order. He can't help you navigate through those changes. And you can't trust Him and follow Him. You know what He wants to do in your life. You know, because of what God's Word says, He means for you to grow. He means for you to be drawn closer to God. He means for you to be purified. That process of taking metal and heating it up to burn off all the impurities, the dross, and get rid of it. To make it as pure as can be. That's what the Spirit's doing. That's how He is your comforter. So yes, you must bear your cross and follow Christ. Yes, you must deny yourself. Yes, you will suffer for Christ's name. Yes, you will bristle at having to live differently. But the Spirit is doing these things for your good. And eventually you come to see this, that these sufferings cannot compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8:18, or that these light momentary afflictions are nothing compared to the weight of glory that awaits us, 2 Corinthians 4. Again, how do you know? Because of what God's Word says. It's not going to be a feeling. You're not going to feel differently. It's not going to be a sign like wet fleece or dry fleece or parting waters. It's the Word that is near you, the Word that is true, the Word that is certain. And lastly, He abides and remains or dwells with you forever. Job 23, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. Backward, but I do not perceive Him. On the left hand, when He is working, I do not behold Him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see Him." Christ promised that the Spirit would dwell in you. 1 John 14, and the letter of 1 John talks about the Spirit dwelling in God's people. Truly, powerfully, personally. But if you do what Job's friend is saying, look behind you, look in front of you, look around you, you're not going to see Him. But He's going to be working. And you're going to know that He's working, but you're not going to be able to actually see His hands moving because He's the Spirit. It's this kind of truth, the abiding presence of the Spirit, that is the ground for Elihu speaking to Job. Job 33, verse 4, again, "The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Elihu is speaking wisdom, but he's not speaking his own wisdom. He's speaking God's wisdom. How does he do that? Because the Spirit of the Almighty has given him life. How do ministers preach the gospel? Not by their own strength. How does a minister craft a sermon? Not by his own wisdom, thankfully. It's by the Spirit. How is it that all of you can hear the same sermon and it hits each one of you differently, a little bit differently? You heard the same words. You believe it. But it affects you all a little bit differently. How is it that you can walk away from some sermons and you say, "It's like I was the only one in the room"? That's not because the minister did something. The minister is just an empty vessel. That's it. Because of the Holy Spirit, who knows you so well, who gives the power and the wisdom for the proclamation of God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit who knows God's people and brings the Word. When you're going to parent your children, raise them in the fear of the Lord, are you going to do that by your own wisdom? It's the Spirit who gives you wisdom. It's the Spirit who gives you words. Boys and girls, you need to rely on the Holy Spirit to learn and to grow. And all of us need to lean on the Holy Spirit for help in prayer. It's the Holy Spirit who lifts us into God's presence to worship Him. And He's the source of joyful, exuberant worship. He brings forth humble praises. He gives the strength and wisdom for attentive worship. He keeps distractions away from us. And He keeps our faith focused on Jesus Christ. And as always, it is the Lord Jesus Christ through whom all of our worship, all of our praises, all of our prayers are mediated through. They're purified by Him, and it's in Christ that all of our worship and all of our prayers are accepted by God. Amen. Let's turn to number 394 in the Blue Psalter hymnal. Spirit of God, dwell